Friends Church.
Good morning, church. Man, what a privilege it is to get to worship with you today, and so grateful that you're here. Before we dive in, I want to take a quick moment to say a word of welcome to those of you who are new with us today. We're honored that you would go through all the work that you did to get in the room this morning. Thank you for giving us your Sunday morning. It's not uncommon that we have visitors with us Sunday to Sunday who come from very different religious backgrounds. And if that's you, and especially if this is your first time here, there might be things about our service that are different than what you're accustomed to. Even with those differences, here's what I hope you find at the center of your experience, that all we do this morning is centered on the Word of God, and we want to make much of Jesus today. So if things feel different, weird, uncomfortable, I hope at least you walk away knowing this, that you've sat in the Word of God and we've pointed you to Jesus today. If you'd like to know more about our church, we would definitely love to know more about you. And one of the ways you can do that is by using these Connect cards. They're in the pew racks in front of you. If you wouldn't mind taking a moment this morning to fill that out with a little bit of contact information, and the way you get it back to me is there are these two black boxes right underneath the televisions in this lobby. Just drop it in there on your way out this morning. I promise you're not going to get on an email list you can never get off of. You're not going to get pestered incessantly. I know sharing information is always a gamble, but we will contact you this week in the means that you provide, phone call or email address, and we'll just take it from there. If you have questions, specific questions about the church or about faith, you can use that Connect card to articulate those, or if you got a prayer request, we're happy to receive those through that card as well. If you got your Bible with you, would you open up to Isaiah chapter 52, please? Isaiah chapter 52, and if you're using your Pew Bible, you'll find our passage on page 649. Isaiah 52 on page 649, and then I'm going to ask you to mark another page in your Bible that we're going to turn to in a little bit, and that's Romans 10. It's the passage that Steve read just a little bit ago. So if you would just mark that Romans chapter 10 passage, and then open up to Isaiah 52, you will be in good shape. So today's Vision Sunday, here's how we get here. A number of months ago, the men and women who made up this team called the Vision Team, they said, hey, in June we know that our church is going to vote on this proposed vision for the next 7 years, but we know after the summer we're going to need a reminder. We're going to need a Sunday to be reminded of the vision, to put it in front of us again, and also to inspire us to begin to take action. There should be a call to action on Vision Sunday. And so we put this date on the calendar, and we've been working to get to this point. And as you heard in the video, we envision in the next 7 years becoming a church that is a beacon of Christ to the South Shore. That's not to say that we aren't already doing wonderful things in gospel ministry. Our church has a rich and long legacy here on the South Shore of representing Christ and making Him known. But in our evaluation of ourselves, we've recognized there are some areas of weakness that we need to improve on. Just as a Christian church, we need to be masters of these areas. And in doing so, we will begin to operate at peak efficiency, making Christ known on the South Shore and beyond. So I don't know what's going to happen in the next 7 years. I anticipate there's going to be changes. I anticipate things will be very different. Our church might look very different in the next 7 years. I might grow hair. I don't know. You never know what could happen. I could grow hair if I wanted to. I just choose not to. Organizationally, our church will look different in the next 7 years. Here's the big question. How are you going to be different? If our church is going to become a beacon of Christ to the South Shore, organizational change will only get us so far. It's change in us that's going to make the difference, because the light that will shine in the darkness comes from you. In the places you live and work and play and shop, your friends, your family members, your relationships, you are this gospel light bearer. And the passage we're studying this morning, I hope, will inspire you to be the kind of Christian who makes Christ known all the time, everywhere that you are. Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10, is a really unique moment in the history of God's people. Let me explain to you what's happening at the time that Isaiah spoke these words. Isaiah speaks the words we're going to read this morning about the future. Now, here is Isaiah. He is a prophet chosen by God to speak God's message to his people in the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital city of Jerusalem. The message is a heavy one. It's a message of judgment. If you don't turn now from your sin that is generations old, if you don't come back to God now, judgment is coming. And so he speaks in advance of that judgment. Isaiah warns, and then if you know your Old Testament history, the Babylonian army shows up. It destroys Jerusalem, acting as the hand of God in judgment on his sinful people. Babylonian army comes, destroys, and then exiles a massive number of people back to Babylon. Now, when Jeremiah spoke the words that we're going to sit in this morning, he speaks of the future. He speaks of the future after the exile. He says, he's already said, hey, the army's coming, destruction is coming, exile is coming, but now here are words of hope. He's giving God's people who are about to go into exile these anchors of hope to hold them as they wait for this grand reversal of all things. And so he speaks about messengers who are going to come and tell this good news that it's time to come home, that God has saved his people, rescued his people. But as we see Isaiah describing this future return to Jerusalem, we see him talking about more than just a geographic change. We see him talking about God's great salvation acts for all of his people. That salvation is going to be won through someone whom Isaiah just calls the servant or the anointed one. We know him as Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son himself. So this message that's being proclaimed, we're going to read here in Isaiah 52, is a message about God's ultimate saving work to a world that is in darkness and in need. And so my goal in preaching this passage today is to inspire you to speak the good news of Jesus to people who are living in darkness around us. Follow along with me as I read Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. The prophet says this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald, who proclaims peace, who brings good news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, shouting for joy together, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." These are words of hope. It's a declaration of God's saving work to a people who are desperately in need of it. It was spoken once for the people of Jerusalem on their return home, but it is the message that you and I carry now, a message of hope to a world that is lost without Jesus Christ. So I want to show you in this passage today three reasons for every one of us to be gospel proclaimers. Three reasons for you and I to be serious about making Christ known wherever we are. The first reason is this: it's because the church has the good news of God's victory. You possess the good news of God's victory that this world is waiting on. Our passage opens with familiar words. We've heard these words before. We read them in Romans chapter 10 just a little bit ago, in fact. Isaiah says in verse 7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald." Now, what mountains is he speaking of? He's speaking of the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. It's on this elevated piece of land. Around it is this mountainous terrain. And so when he's talking about this beautiful message coming to the mountains, he's talking about these messengers coming up the hills, over the hills to Jerusalem to proclaim victory. This is an announcement in the midst of wartime. The messenger is bringing good news of victory to a people who have been crushed by war. And this message has four different parts to it in verse 7. First of all, it's a message of peace. This means that war is over, fighting is over, battles are over. It's time for people who had been at war to rest and flourish. It's a message of shalom. Second, he tells us it's news of good things. Isaiah and the other prophets like him primarily had messages of bad news. Look, you did not want to be a prophet in this day and age. Prophets were not well regarded, not respected. They were despised because they spoke of God's judgment on the sin of his people. They're always extending hope, always saying, if you would come back, if you'd return, things would be different. But they had bad news to share. But this messenger that Isaiah foresees, this messenger brings good news. The days of judgment are over. The days of blessing have come. Third thing about this message, it's a beautiful message of salvation. It's a message of deliverance. Danger has been defeated. Enemies have been eliminated. Salvation has been secured. And fourth, the messenger makes this declaration to everyone who can hear, turns to the crowd and says, "Your God reigns." Persia doesn't reign, and Babylon doesn't reign, and Assyria doesn't reign. Your God reigns, sits on the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has secured himself, seated himself as the supreme authority over his people and over all things. And this message is beautiful because the people who received it needed it. They are living in war and not peace. Their lives are full of the bad things of judgment, not the good things of God's blessing. They are under his judgment, not enjoying salvation. And their lives are under the reign of sin and not the reign of God. When the messengers arrived, there's no one who heard the news who said, "I'm good. Yeah, thanks, no thanks." They are liberated by this announcement that salvation has come, that victory is theirs. But they needed a messenger. They had to have someone come and deliver this news to them. One of Hingham's most famous sons is Benjamin Lincoln. Benjamin Lincoln, grandfather of Abraham Lincoln, is highly thought of in the town of Hingham. We think so highly of Benjamin Lincoln that we built a statue of Abraham Lincoln downtown. I think that's a little weird. Not that there shouldn't be statues of Abraham Lincoln. That's cool and all. And I'm no one to judge, right? I'm from Oklahoma City. The airport in Oklahoma City, Will Rogers Airport, is named after a guy who died in a plane crash. I mean, I don't know who's making these decisions, people. Here's what Benjamin Lincoln is famous for, among other things. He was a leader in the Colonial Army, and there's a painting of him. And he is on horseback, receiving British Major General Cornwallis's surrender at Yorktown, Virginia. And it's that surrender, the end of that battle, that ultimately leads to the end of the Revolutionary War. That's Benjamin Lincoln. That's a really big deal. Can you imagine if Benjamin Lincoln is there, receives Cornwallis's surrender, and he comes home to Hingham and didn't tell anybody? "Benjamin, what are you doing here?" "Time for harvest. I'm going to go fishing." Didn't tell anybody. He would come home to people living in a wartime mentality, people living in fear, living in lack, not knowing how things are going to go. The victory's been secured. The battle is over. Peace has come, and he kept his yapper closed. Can you imagine? It's unthinkable to think that that's what he would have done. No, when the battle ended, the message went far and wide because people living in the darkness of war had to know that victory had been secured for them. They have to have a messenger. And that's who you are. That's who we are. We are the messengers to declare this great victory. If we're going to declare it, we got to believe it. Friend, you got to believe that the battle is won, that victory belongs to the Lord. Too many Christians live as if Christ is still rotting in the tomb. Do you know that? They look at our days full of bad headlines and difficult situations, and there's loads of bad things all the time everywhere. But we live wringing our hands thinking, I don't know if God's going to win. I don't know if Jesus is really going to pull us through all of this. But either Christ is alive or he is not. Either salvation is won or it is not. Either the battle is over or it is not. And when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, the victory belongs to him. Your God reigns. Friend, you have to believe that. In the face of every headline, every darkness, every hardship, you have to know your God reigns. And if you believe that, you've got to announce it. You're the messenger. You're the herald. You're the one to tell others of how things really are. That in spite of the crumbling of the foundations of our lives, the brokenness all around us, the sorrow and the fear and the anxiety, there is a God who reigns, a Savior who came and died and rose again. You have to make this known. Just a little bit ago, we read together, Pastor Steve led us from Romans chapter 10. Would you flip there in your Bible real quick? Keep Isaiah 52 marked in your Bible, but Romans chapter 10. Here, Paul is compelling us to be proclaimers of this victory message. And he quotes Isaiah 52 in the process, starting in verse 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? This is a step-by-step description of how salvation takes place in a person's life. It's almost like a chain. And he's given us the links in this chain. Let's look at these links together. Now, I've put them in reverse order because that makes more sense for my brain, from start of the process to sort of conclusion of the process. And the links in the chain are this: God sends preachers. I don't mean preachers. Paul doesn't mean preachers in like the professional clergy sense of the word. He means proclaimers, heralds, messengers. God sends preachers. Preachers tell the good news. People hear and believe. When they believe, they call on Jesus, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the question. The question is this: where is the weak link in the chain? Where's the part of the chain that is most prone to breaking? God sends preachers. Has he done that? Absolutely he has. Go and make disciples of all nations. The commission has been given. Is it the third part of it? If people hear, will they believe? There's no weak link there. What about the fourth part? Believing, they'll call on Jesus. That's not a weak link. What about the last part? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is gospel truth. The weak link is number two. When those who are sent don't proclaim the message, if we don't tell the good news of Christ's victory at the cross, people will not hear. And if they do not hear, they will not believe. And if they do not believe, they will not call on Christ. And if they do not call on Christ, they will not be saved. You are a herald of the victory of Christ. You are. You are sent by God to do this most glorious work, to announce peace and good things and salvation to a world that is dying under the power and the penalty of sin. Since God has saved you and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and since Christ has commissioned you, you are to tell the world around you about Christ's victory at the cross. There's another reason from the prophet that you should tell the good news of Jesus. The second reason to tell the good news about Jesus is because the church has good news for all people. We have good news of victory, but we also have good news for all people. We have a broad audience that needs to receive this news. So in verse 8, it's helpful if we engage our imaginations a little bit. Isaiah says, "The voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, shouting for joy together. For every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem." So here's the imagination part of this. The messenger has arrived in Jerusalem. The herald has come. Your God reigns. Then they're waiting on the return of the Lord to Jerusalem. So they put watchmen at on the tallest parts of the city wall, looking to the horizon, waiting to see when the Lord returns to Jerusalem. And then one day they catch a glimpse. All the watchmen, they see and they rejoice together. And then all the inhabitants of the city, they also see. In fact, every eye sees the return of the Lord. This poetic description of salvation coming to the people of God. And Isaiah's vision involves all the people of God rejoicing together at the reign of God. And do you notice how Isaiah described the Lord's people in verse 9? He called for rejoicing from the ruins of Jerusalem. The people of God are not numbered among the power brokers, the champions, the winners. They emerge from the ruins, from defeat, from weakness. And so the message of salvation is for every person, because God has saved for himself people from every nation. The good news of salvation has always been a global message. Ever since the book of Genesis, a global church is not the invention of New Testament Christians. It has always been God's design. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that every resident of the South Shore is meant to hear the good news of Christ's victory. Every resident of the South Shore is meant to hear the good news of Christ's victory. This great choir of rejoicers should include people from every town on the South Shore, people of all ethnicities, every socioeconomic status, those who are young and those who used to be young, those who are single, those who are married, those who have no kids, those who have too many kids, those who are successful and those who are not successful, those who are sober and those who are struggling for sobriety. There is no person whose life cannot be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't that true of all of us? Our church family stands as evidence of this fact that the good news of Christ is for all people. You aren't saved because you're one of the clean ones, one of the good ones, one of God's A-teamers. You are dead in your sin, and Christ saved you in spite of yourself. Poured his grace out upon you through no merit of your own. What an incredible Savior we belong to. So if we're going to accomplish our goal of becoming a beacon of Christ, then we have to be utterly convinced of the power of the gospel to save anyone who hears it, and we must love people rabidly. We must love every image bearer of God that stands in front of us. We love them with the gospel, with the truth of Jesus Christ. There are some Christians that just want to fight. They're looking for churches that are going to take up arms in some culture war of their own defining. And if that's you today, your heart needs to change. You need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need you to love people, not fight them. Love them, not target them. We need you to love them the same way Christ has loved you. Do not underestimate the power of the gospel to rescue sinners even like yourself. So we can't quiet our voices in the gospel message because we might think some people are too far gone or some sinners are too entrenched. The posture of a gospel church is to move towards every person with good news of Jesus. Nor can we treasure decorum in the sanctuary so much that we would withhold the gospel from those who might not know how to play by our rules. The gospel is for all people. Got a glimpse of this a number of years ago, and it's stuck with me. I've told this story before. I'll tell it again because it's a great story. My wife Melissa and I were on a trip to Israel, and one of our tourist stops was this Jordan River baptism site. You paid some money, you rent some white garments, and then you had access to the water. And so there are people being baptized, baptizing themselves, just there in this worshipful moment. It was filled with just a mass of people. And then all of a sudden, someone started to sing Amazing Grace. And I didn't recognize the song by the words. I recognized it by the tune. They were singing in a language I didn't recognize. But then almost instantly, everyone in the water started to sing the same song in their own languages. I thought, man, this has got to be a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. I don't think we're renting our robes in heaven. But every nation, every language, every people, young and old, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of former sinners gathered around the throne of Christ, exalting him. That's the power of the gospel for all people, for everyone to hear. The gospel is good news of God's victory. It's good news for all people. Finally, we've got to share this story because the church has good news for all eternity. Our passage closes with Isaiah declaring the mighty acts of God. And look with me at the middle of verse 9. He says, "For the Lord has comforted his people." We're well acquainted with the grief of God's people from our study of Lamentations. We're right in the middle of Lamentations. We'll pick it up again next Sunday. You've heard the grief. You've experienced it. You've seen the turmoil. And so Isaiah says, hey, the Lord has comforted his people. They needed comfort from all that they had suffered under God's judgment. But this comfort's not just a mere pat on the head with a little reassurance that everything is going to be okay. This is the comfort of total reversal. They're no longer under the judgment of God. Their tears have been changed into praise. Their grief has been turned into rejoicing. Next, Isaiah says, God has redeemed Jerusalem. The word redeemed is a loaded theological word. It means to secure the release of a person or things by payment of a price. It's an important concept for Christian people because this one word, redeemed, it encapsulates all the salvation work of God. Your election, your justification, your sanctification, your glorification, all of this is encapsulated in the word redeemed. And so the word doesn't just describe this one moment of return to Jerusalem. It describes all of God's saving work for all of his people for all time. Here's the question you've got to ask yourself this morning. Are you redeemed? Have you been rescued from your sin by faith in Jesus Christ? The focal point of my message today is to believers, that those who have been redeemed would tell the story of Jesus Christ. But our starting point has to be our own souls. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? He died on the cross for your sin because he loves you. His invitation to you is that if you would call on his name, you'll be saved. To call on his name, what that means is you're going to turn from your sin, turn from your self-righteousness. You're going to turn your life to Jesus. Surrender to him. He doesn't become your life coach. He's not a cheerleader from the sidelines. He is the Lord of your life. Everything belongs to him. So I wonder, have you been redeemed? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The invitation is to you today to do just that, to let the good news be your good news. Isaiah says the Lord has comforted, the Lord has redeemed, the Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all of this is strange grammar. Isaiah is speaking of the future as if it is past tense. The Lord has comforted, the Lord has redeemed, the Lord has displayed. From Isaiah's vantage point, this is future tense. It hasn't been done yet, but from your vantage point, from this side of Easter, this is past tense. God has done these things because the finished work of Christ at the cross has been completed. So the good news that we have to share is good news that changes eternities. It redeems people. It buys them from the penalty of sin, frees them from the power of sin. And there is no message that is greater, no message that is more powerful, and there is no better time than this day right now to make much of Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered how different the gospel is compared to the campaigns of our presidential candidates? Their promises, they're good for 4 years, but the gospel is good news for all eternity. And their promises are future tense wishes, but the gospel is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And their promises are given in the hope of gaining power, but the gospel comes from the throne of omnipotence. There is nothing that compares to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no good news like the gospel. It is good news for all eternity. So Isaiah this morning has told us this. He has told us the gospel is good news of victory for all people, for all eternity. You're the herald. You're the messenger to tell the good news of victory for all people, for all eternity. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? We can't read passages like this and then just say, oh, that was nice. What's for lunch? It messes with us. It really messes with it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what Isaiah has given us today? As a church, we've committed ourselves to becoming a beacon of Christ to the South Shore over the next 7 years. And if we're going to do that, it's going to require change from us individually, personally. If we're going to successfully see people come to faith in Jesus, look, we're a church of what? 320 people on any given Sunday. We live in a population of 500,000 plus on the South Shore. We're not the only church here. By the grace of God, to the glory of God, we have other sister congregations preaching the gospel today. I praise God for that. But put us all together, we're a little tiny group of people in the face of a massive population. What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to announce the victory of Christ to everyone that changes their eternities. So I've got a call to action for you today. It's a challenge for me, a challenge from the elders of our church. We're calling this the First Steps Challenge. If you got your bulletin, would you look at the back page of your bulletin, please? And if you didn't grab a bulletin this morning, you can snag one on your way out. But this is our call to action. This is what I'm challenging you personally to do. And here's the challenge. The First Steps Challenge is this. It's that in the month of October, you would take your first steps towards a gospel conversation with someone in your life. Let me explain this. Month of October. It's in my world, if things don't have a deadline, they don't happen. October is going to be our month for these first steps. You're a herald. You got beautiful feet on the mountain to give the good news of Christ. These are going to be our first steps with those beautiful feet. And we're not asking you necessarily to share the gospel at this moment, because we understand that the journey to the cross is a long journey. Effective evangelism doesn't just happen in a drive-by fashion. It's a relationship. It's multiple conversations. People awaken to the good news of Jesus by thinking on it, reading the Bible, hearing the gospel repeatedly. And so we're asking you to take your first steps with someone in your life towards a gospel conversation. There's four parts to this challenge. The first is, you need to identify someone. Who's that person going to be in your life? It could be your kid, your spouse, another family member. It could be a neighbor, a coworker. It could be that person at Dunk's that gives you your iced coffee 365 days a year. Who's the person that you see that you know? And they're likely not a follower of Jesus Christ. Identify that person. And then second, you're going to pray. You're going to pray for that person by name if you know it. And then you're going to also pray for yourself. You're praying, God, give me inspiration and courage to act with the gospel. Third, you're going to step. You're going to bless them. You're going to take action. It might be any number of things. It might just be an introduction. That might be the first step. Hey, we've been living next to each other for 5 years. Never met you. My name's Cody. What's your name? Could be a simple introduction. It could be maybe you know them, it's an invitation to dinner, or it's game night, or it's a cup of coffee, or it's a family Bible study time. It could be any number of things. The Holy Spirit will inspire you to take action. But the month of October is a month for taking action. And then we want you to share about it. I want you to tell us what God has done. Here's how you're going to tell us. We're working on an art installation. You saw it when you came up the stairs this morning. And that wall, we're going to call it the lighthouse wall. We want you to write down the story of what God did and want you to put it on the lighthouse wall. It'll all make sense when you see it, I promise you. But you're thinking this, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. We'll let other people. Yes, you are going to do that. Put your cool card in your back pocket and listen, please. Here's what you're going to do. Here's why you're going to do it. You're going to write a little story about what God is doing for our benefit. You don't have to sign your name to it. We don't want to make much of you. We want to make much of God. But week after week, God moves in incredible ways in our lives, and we don't know the stories. But if we know the stories, we'll be inspired and emboldened to act for the sake of the gospel with the people around us. You'll want to use discretion. You don't want to write something like, my neighbor Cody is a real bum, but I invited him to church. And then Cody comes to church and says, I made the wall. That's weird. You want to use discretion. But bless us. Inspire us. Motivate us by what God has done. It could be as small as, I just started praying. Or, I asked God to give me a name. He gave me a name. Or, he gave me the courage to make an introduction. Or, I didn't have anyone, so I joined a bowling league. I signed up for a pottery class. I went to a place where people are gathering. Inspire us. In the month of October, we're going to gather these stories. If you're a parent of a kid, a grandparent of a kid coming to church here, you're talking about it on your way to church. What are we going to write down? What are we going to put on the lighthouse wall today? How do we see God move in our lives this week? In the month of October, we want you to commit to do that over and over again. Not one time, but loads of times. So that God is praised and the church is inspired to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's it going to be? Pray for him. Take action. Share with us what the Lord does. I don't know what it's going to look like. Then you might say, hey, I've already got someone that I'm investing in. You've got options. You can find someone new also, or you can just take your next steps with that person. But it's a month of action. Whatever it looks like, we want 100% of our church, everyone who calls SSBC home, to be a part of this work with us, taking action with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, incredible things are already happening. Week after week, we hear little quiet stories of invitations to church that have been accepted, or of people who have turned to faith in Christ through a conversation, or kids who have come to faith in Christ through their parents' influence, or creative ways of putting the gospel in front of residents of Hingham who are genuinely curious about Jesus and the Bible. Incredible things are happening. You are just jumping on the bandwagon with us as we move forward as a church in making Christ known on the South Shore and beyond. And when October's over, guess what? November comes and it's time for our next steps. October isn't just the month to play Christian. We're just going to be Christian people every day, every week, every month. Trusting the Lord, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit to see the gospel declared and people come to faith in Christ. These things are happening. The Holy Spirit is moving. The gospel is gaining ground. How beautiful on the South Shore are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray together. God, I praise you that we have heard the declaration. We have believed it. We have called on Christ. We have been saved. Thank you for a salvation that has come to us in this way. Everyone in this room who knows you as their Savior, they have heard the gospel in some form. So thank you. I think even now about the man who shared the gospel with me on the night that I gave my life to Christ when I was 15 years old. Thank you for those gospel messengers and their obedience and their faithfulness. Make us bold. Make us messengers. Give us heavenly eyes for the world around us. Let us be known for our love to one another and our love to our neighbors. A love that looks like Christ, not like the world. Father, change us even now in this moment because I know you keep your promises. And so help us to be these kinds of people who make Christ known. And God, bring salvation to the one in here today who would turn to Christ. I know that you will, because your promise is true. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let this be a day of salvation for them. Lord, glorify yourself in us. Let your message be proclaimed loudly from the people of South Shore Baptist Church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.